God bless you, everybody, and please take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. So verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I'll go over to chapter 3, 2 Timothy, and verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. These scriptures from 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:16 and 17 are verses we love and know, and they express wonderful truths, wonderful foundational truths. And this morning we're going to take a time to consider the context of 2 Timothy 2:15. And if the Lord should tarry, the next, whenever we have the next fellowship, we'll look at, consider the context of 3:16 and 17, which are, they're all part of the same epistle, but we'll, the objective is that for you to gain a deeper appreciation of these truths by understanding the historical and biblical context in which they were written. Very important to understand them in light of that. And before we begin, just give you a little background of the man Timothy. I'm sure you know him very well from having read the scriptures. He was a disciple from Derbe and Lystra and one of Paul's most trusted, if not the most trusted, leaders. You know, when Paul had some important assignment, Timothy was the go-to man. There are many accolades for Timothy in the scriptures. I'm just going to read you one from Philippians. You don't have to turn there. Philippians 2, 19 to 22. Paul writing, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So Timothy was a most trusted man to the Apostle Paul. He was not a neophyte, and he had gone through a lot of things with the Apostle Paul and was a wonderful believer. And another piece of background that we need to know is, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. These are just brief background before we get to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. This is the record when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He is going despite the fact that God is telling him not to go. And when he gets, let's read the record in verse 17. It says, then from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he's inviting the elders of the church from Ephesus to come to Miletus. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul kept back nothing that was profitable. I mean, we could say he taught his heart out to these people. Let's skip down to verse 25. After sharing many things, he shares some very sobering things here in verse 25. He says, Now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I know, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse or distorted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by that the space of 3 years I've ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And he goes on. Now, Paul here gave some very strong warnings. I mean, you can read these very quickly, but if you're an elder in Ephesus, this would leave you a lot to think about. He told them that they weren't going to see him anymore. They were to take heed to themselves. It was God, the Holy Spirit, that had appointed them as overseers. It wasn't just some man doing it. God had chosen them. They were to feed the church of God. This means teaching God's word and also to pour out their lives for them in service. A shepherd's feeding involved much more than just giving food. You know, he protected the flock. He nurtured them. He healed them. He took very good care of them. And this is what he's communicating. The church of God wasn't just any group of people. They were bought with the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And Paul told them there was going to be grievous wolves entering the flock, people from the outside that would not spare the flock. But even worse, some among them would speak perverse things, and their goal was to get disciples to follow them. Okay. So these are very sobering truths, and if you're an elder in Ephesus, you have a lot to think about after this meeting with the Apostle Paul. And now let's go to 1 Timothy. So this will become important as we consider things in 2 Timothy, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Okay, so we can see here that Timothy was at Ephesus. The main charge to Timothy was to make sure people weren't going to teach another doctrine. And this is a theme throughout all the pastoral epistles. No other doctrine. You have to rightly divide, right, teach the right truth. It says, if this charge, says the end of this commandment, meaning if the outcome of this charge, if Timothy was to teach the right doctrine and the others there, the outcome would be charity out of a pure heart, okay, and a good conscience. And faith unfeigned, or believing without hypocrisy. It's only the truth of God's word, the right doctrine, that leads to a pure heart and a good conscience and unfeigned faith, okay? When it's religion and wrong doctrine, that's where you see a lot of hypocrisy rising up. And love that's, you know, not out of a pure heart, a fake kind of love, a fake kind of faith. And so this is what he said. You make sure nobody teaches a different doctrine. Okay. And then verse 6 says, from which some, having swerved or turned aside or deviated, have turned aside unto vain jangling, which means nonsensical discussion. Okay. So some people weren't keeping the charge of no other doctrine. And let's skip down to verse 18. For this charge, what is the charge? Teach no other doctrine. For this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Okay. Again, faith and good conscience come from right doctrine. Some had put this away, it says, and they had made a shipwreck of their believing. Okay. And that doesn't sound like a very great picture, a shipwreck of your faith. And verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. These Hymenaeus, which will come up in 2 Timothy, and Alexander is also mentioned in 2 Timothy, these guys were born again once, ministers who were teaching wrong doctrine. Okay. Now, with that little background, let's go to 2 Timothy, and we'll start reading in chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Remember, we're trying to understand the context of 2 Timothy 2:15, the historical context of when that was written. Okay, and so let's start reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, love, faith without believing, without hypocrisy, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So, beginning in verse 1, Paul reminds of the hope, the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. He reminds Timothy of the hope. In verse 6, he says, Paul had ordained Timothy to be a minister, but now he was being encouraged to stir up the gift. And this literally means fan into flame or rekindle. Okay. Timothy had a gift ministry, one of those mentioned in Ephesians, and it needed to be rekindled. It needed to be fanned into flame. Okay. When do you have to rekindle a fire? When it's going out, right? When it's smoldering, you have to bring it back. And so this was a situation with Timothy, and Paul is encouraging him. Remember, Timothy is not a neophyte, okay? He's a disciplined, a long-standing individual, but here's a situation where Paul encourages him. We'll find out why, okay? And then verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, or the suffering hardships for the gospel, according to the power of God. Timothy may have been tempted to be afraid. You know, he said, Paul says to him in verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Paul, his teacher in the gospel, was imprisoned. Now, while we now revere Paul today as a great apostle and example to believers, in his own time, He was widely seen as a troublemaker and a heretic, and he faced a lot of slander and criticism. Now, no doubt Timothy was aware of some of these things because they are mentioned in the church epistles. You know, some of the things that are spoken against Paul, they're mentioned throughout the church epistles. Perhaps doubts were arising in Timothy. This guy's in jail. Do I really know the truth? What do I have here? I don't know, but you can tell that he was being tempted to be afraid. He was certainly needed his ministry to be rekindled. So there may have been also a temptation to be ashamed of the man of God, the Apostle Paul. Okay. And verse 9, let's read that now. Well, let's read the end of verse 8. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who, God, has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or before the time of the ages, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, the hope brought up. Whereunto the gospel, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we know the text should read, he's able to keep that which he's committed unto me against that day. And the thing that was committed to the Apostle Paul was the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul was confident that God was able to keep that deposit that was given to him. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, or guard the deposit which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which is dwells in us, Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Okay. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. The deposit of the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was given to Paul to preach. And he says God was able to guard that deposit which has been committed unto him against that day. That day, of course, is the return of Jesus Christ. Paul's eyes were on the hope of the return, even though at this time, things were looking pretty grim. Okay, you know, Martin Luther is famously to have said, I have 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. Okay, this day is a day not to be ashamed of the gospel. That day is the day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we meet Christ face to face. And verse 13, let's note again the emphasis on the right doctrine. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy was to guard the deposit also, which was the gospel. You know, it had been given to Paul, now it was Timothy's turn. Okay. Now let's read verse 15 through 18. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Turning away from Paul wasn't just a personality thing, okay? It was a turning away from the truth of the gospel. You will recall that when Jesus Christ sent out the disciples to preach, one of the things he said to them was that whoever didn't receive you didn't receive him, right? Jesus Christ. And whoever didn't receive him Jesus Christ who sent them did not receive God who sent Jesus Christ. In the same way, to be ashamed of Paul was to be ashamed of who sent him. Okay. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, we read in verse 1. Okay. Being ashamed of Paul was therefore, turning away from Paul there was being tantamount to being ashamed of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Okay. When the sent one is not received, it is equivalent to rejecting the sender. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and these people had turned away from Paul. Phygellus and Hermogenes were leaders. They were born again ones who had turned away. And you can imagine the condition of the church at this point. You know, top leaders are turning away from the truth. All in Asia turning away from the apostle Paul. He's in jail. There's an opportunity to be afraid, to be ashamed. Onesiphorus, on the other hand, is commended because it says he was not ashamed. He went to see the Apostle Paul. People were so ashamed of the Apostle Paul, they didn't even want to go see him in jail, to be not associated with him. Okay. So you can imagine the situation that surrounds Timothy, the great Apostle Paul, this great man of God who Timothy has witnessed doing, you know, tremendous things, putting his life on the line day in and day out, teaching his heart out, serving the Lord. And now he's in jail and everybody's turning away. So what do you do in this race? What are the exhortations to Timothy in such a situation? This dark, dark situation. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first thing, you know, one may think when these things happen, one may think the first thing to do is find the right people to hang out with. Pick the right group because things are going crazy. But that's not the exhortation. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast been heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So first thing he tells him to be is strong in the grace. It literally reads, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Find those who are faithful to teach the same truth. And then verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness. The working translation has, share with me in suffering hardships as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Okay. Nobody likes to read the word suffering, you know, in the Gospels, or in the Gospel of God or God's Word. Nobody likes to read about having to endure sufferings or hardships, okay? Doesn't a Christian live happily ever after once he or she is born again? Yes, but I would say it's happily ever after the return of Christ. Okay? The scriptures speak of the sufferings of this present time. Jesus Christ spoke of being rejected by man, being hated by the world for his name. So these are just things that we as believers have to endure. Timothy, he's given three examples of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Timothy was none of these things. The soldier's example is used to model hardships or enduring hardships. Okay, soldiers go through a lot of hardships when they're deployed on the field. And that's the emphasis here. Not the fighting part, but the emphasis on enduring hardships for the gospel. And the second aspect of the soldier that's mentioned is being focused on one thing, his duty. Soldiers in Roman times were not allowed to have a side business, okay? They were only supposed to focus on doing their service. The athlete's example is used to illustrate the need to follow the rules, okay? He that strives for the masteries or contends in the athletic games, they have to follow the rules. And then finally, the farmer's example is given to illustrate the need for hard work. While you look forward to the fruits of harvest, you know, when the apples get ripe on the tree or the grain is ripe, the first person to get to enjoy them is the farmer. This will pay off in the end is the exhortation. And he tells him to think about these things. Okay, so Paul has given him exhortation, reminders to help Timothy to stand. Let's read verses 8 through 13 next. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. See, reigning with Christ is conditional here upon enduring. Paul first reminds him of the gospel that he taught, where Jesus Christ was of the seed of David. This is Romans chapter 1. You can read about that. And then he says, wherein this gospel I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. But he said, the word of God is not bound, even though I'm in jail. The word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This is a truth. Once somebody is born again, God's word says that the born-again believer died with Christ, was buried with Christ, was raised with Christ, and will also be gathered up or have the new life in Christ as well. That is a guarantee for every born-again believer. Verse 12, then it says, if we suffer, and the word is endure, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So reigning with Christ in the future is held up as a motivation to Timothy for enduring, and indeed to all believers. Okay, and it's conditional upon enduring. It's not guaranteed like living with him. Eternal life is a guarantee based on the new birth. And reigning with Christ is based on enduring, not becoming ashamed of the gospel like some people had, but continuing to believe that gospel. It says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Of course, we're never going to be denied eternal life, but denying the reigning is what it's talking about. Okay. So recalling the dark circumstances, we can see how Timothy is being encouraged. He is to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to teach faithful men, to endure any hardships as necessary for the gospel, to stay focused and not get involved in the affairs of this life, to obey the rules, and to work hard and be patient, knowing that he will be rewarded. Paul's attitude about the gospel would also be very refreshing to Timothy. He says, because Paul says, though I'm bound, the gospel isn't bound. Timothy may say, well, who am I? What can I do with the gospel since Paul is in jail? But Paul didn't look at his limitation of being in jail any kind of as a limitation on the gospel. So perhaps this would be most encouraging to Timothy. Well, at least I'm not in jail, so I can continue to hold forth the gospel. You see, this is all encouragement to Timothy. The gospel is not even limited to by the messenger going to jail. This was the gospel that Timothy was being encouraged to preach and to hold on to. And now we're approaching our verses here. Verse 15. Okay, but before we get there, let's read verse 14. Okay. Of these things, put them who? The faithful men. Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Okay. So, verse 15 then says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So sandwiched in between verses 14 and 16 is verse 15. Okay. Verse 14 says, don't get into unprofitable word battles with people, you know, arguing about things in the scriptures. Don't get into it. Okay. Because what they do is they subvert, it says, the hearers, or overthrow the hearers. You know, they get confused. So he was not supposed to get into arguments with people. Remember, there's people wrongly dividing the word of God, wrong teaching wrong doctrines now. Okay. So he's not supposed to start arguing with them. He was supposed to study to show himself approved unto God. So he would not be ashamed. This is the place we don't want to be ashamed. By rightly dividing the word of truth. Then verse 16, but shun, you know, avoid profane and vain babblings or useless discussions, for they will advance, they will increase unto more ungodliness, okay? These discussions, getting into arguments, just increase more godliness. So see how beautiful 2 Timothy 2:15 is here? When you look at the circumstances, the context of which is spoken, the safest place for us to be is in the Word of God. Working hard to handle it correctly, to rightly divide it. Not getting into discussions, not getting into arguments with people about the Word of God. If they don't want to listen, Timothy said, just walk away from them. Don't get involved with them. Because they will increase unto more ungodliness. They will overthrow the believing of people who hear when you get involved with these arguments. It is the approval before God that is important. We don't want to be ashamed of our workmanship. You know, sometimes people water down the word of God. You read about that in Corinthians. So that they are accepted by people. But you see, acceptance before people isn't going to matter before the judgment seat of Christ. I doubt this is going to be a conversation when I stand before the judgment seat. Robbie, it was great that you made those people happy, even though you mishandled my word. Here's your reward. I don't think that's going to be a conversation. Okay. So, at the end of the day, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And and one of the things we will be judged for is rightly handling the word of God. Now, that's the context of 15. You can see how sobering it is, you know. And we'll just finish out the chapter because we have a few minutes. And again, the rest of the chapter just continues to hammer home the very same truths about sticking to the right doctrine and not getting sidetracked by all that's going on. In verse 17, it says, and their word will eat as doth a cancer or gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus, remember we met him in 1 Timothy, and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Okay. Concerning the truth have erred, this literally means who have deviated from the truth. Now imagine being taught this wrong doctrine that the resurrection is past already. Now you're losing hope right away. You're out of hope. Because, hey, I missed it. I missed something great. And these people are teaching from the scriptures these truths. Don't forget. Okay, some of these are men of them all, their own selves, like Paul had said when he was in Ephesus, are going to arise. And these are guys from their own selves who are teaching wrong doctrine to lead disciples after them. So even though these poor born-again ones who were following them had been taught some wrong doctrine, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. You know, Jesus Christ knows who's born again and who isn't, who's still going to go even though these people are teaching that the resurrection is past already. Okay. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the iniquity here is teaching the wrong doctrine. Okay. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The these in verse 21 refers to deviations from the truth. Okay, if a person, you know, purges himself, cleanses himself from deviating from the truth, then he is fit to serve the master. Okay. But as long as I'm deviating from the truth and teaching things, I'm not fit to serve, okay, properly. The truth is so important. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And how does one have a pure heart? 1 Timothy 1, we read it, right doctrine. Begins with right doctrine being in you. The outcome of the charge of right doctrine is pure heart, love without hypocrisy, and believing unfeigned. Those are the things. Okay. So he said, follow them with those that call the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions get into so you can prove you're right. No, it says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, okay, must not fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The word patient literally is able to endure evil. Okay. That's one of the things, one that comes with the job of being a servant of the Lord is having to put up with evil. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, note the admonition not to get into arguments. It's only by teaching the truth that people can then recover themselves. Arguing with people does no good. The word of God is to be rightly divided. Then when it is taught, people have the opportunity to acknowledge it as the truth and get out of the snare. People come and go. Ministries come and go. Only God's word lives and abides forever. And this is the word of God that we have been taught and been assured of. And this is the word of God that we are to work, you know, diligently to rightly divide so we're not ashamed of our workmanship. And that is the context of 2 Timothy 2:15, and you can see how important it is for us to follow the example that Paul set forth for Timothy. All right? So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, Father. Thank you that it is a safe anchorage for us in the ocean of doubt, Father. And despite all the controversies and things that go on in the world, we have your word, the things we've been assured of to go to. Help us, Father, to handle that word with meekness and also to rightly divide it as we go to it in our lives. And help us to understand your word and open our eyes, Father, so that we can know it and cleave to it with all our hearts. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.